in my family, in the Lee family, we love a good market. Very happy down on the North End Road, the sights and the sounds, the hustle and the bustle of all that's going on there, or if we're away in the countryside, maybe a more intimate farmer's market is somewhere we're very happy to spend some time in the countryside, or maybe an exotic, there's a little farmer's market we were at recently over the summer, maybe somewhere further afield, an exotic bazaar in a far-off land. There are a few things that we enjoy more than losing an afternoon to wandering through, looking at all the different stalls. But I don't want to tell you about any of those lovely markets we've been to. I want to tell you about one that's nowhere near as nice as any of those. It was a sort of place where you could get your Louis Vuitton handbag of dubious origins for a tenner, your designer t-shirts for a couple of quid, that sort of market. And there was a lady at a watch stall, and she was bartering with the trader, clearly interested in something that he was selling. And a bit of a conversation that I stumbled across went a bit like this. She was looking at the watch and she said, "And is this watch waterproof?" And the trader said, "No." "Huh. That's a shame." She said, "Look, here on the watch face, it says waterproof. In fact, it says it's 100 meters waterproof." And he looked confused as to why she was pointing this out to him and said, "Yes, madam, but it also says Rolex there." And as she realized she wasn't about to grab the bargain of the century, she walked away feeling a bit despondent, downcast that things hadn't turned out how she thought they would. It matters, doesn't it, whether something's genuine or not, whether it stands up to the claims that it's making. That lady at the watch store, perhaps a little bit naively, thought the watch she was trying to buy for no money at all was something that it actually wasn't. It wasn't that waterproof Rolex that it claimed to be. It mattered to her that it wasn't genuine. Well, it was something that's important for her, something that's important for us. And understanding what is genuine was something that was also important for the Colossian Christians, to whom this bit of the Bible that we're looking at this morning was written. Because some people had come into their midst and they had come questioning whether their faith was genuine. And as you can perhaps understand, that had really worried them, really riled them. After all, who wants to be a fake Rolex Christian that, as a splash of water comes along, falls to pieces? No one wants that. But before we get ahead of ourselves, you may be wondering who these people were. So let me say something about them. Colossae, where they lived, it was an insignificant market town in the middle of what is now modern-day Turkey. You can see a little point on the map showing us where it was. And this book of the Bible that bears their name, as Rupert said, was a letter that was written to them. The first couple of verses of the book tell us about that. Have a look with me at verse 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Now, when this letter was written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you didn't start your letter by saying, "Dear Fred, best wishes, Dave." It didn't work like that in those days. You put everything up the front. And so we see that here in Colossians. We see that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul and another man called Timothy, another early church leader. And it was sent to God's holy people, that is, the church, in this town of Colossae. And because this church, they were doubting whether their faith was genuine because of these people who'd come into their midst, even though actually they were the real deal. One of the things that Paul wants to do in this letter to them is to reassure them of the genuineness of their faith. This comes up in the opening verses. You'll have seen that halfway through verse 2, he's called them the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. They're faithful people. And over the rest of this passage, we get more of that reassurance. And we get that as Paul tells the Colossians the things that he thanks God for about them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't thank God for things that are wrong, things that are bad. You thank God for things that are good and healthy. And so as Paul thanks God for the Colossians, it's a reassuring and encouraging thing for them to listen in on. And we're going to listen in on Paul's prayer as well. And we'll see that he thanked God for three things about the Colossians. They were genuine Christians who believed the genuine gospel that had been taught by a genuine gospel teacher. And as he thanks God for those things, he tells us what each is like that we may know ourselves. And I hope as we listen to Paul's prayer that we ourselves might be reassured, that we might be encouraged, that we might see things that give us cause to give thanks to God. Well, let's dive in. The first thing in Paul's prayer that he gives thanks for about these Colossian Christians is that they're genuine Christians. And this is what he says, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So here we go. The first thing that Paul mentions, the first hallmark of a genuine Christian, is their faith and love. A faith in Christ Jesus and a love for all of God's people. Now this faith that Paul is giving thanks for, the faith that the Colossians had, is a faith that trusts, as we were singing about earlier, that Jesus lives the perfect life that we can't live in our place, that he died the death that we deserved to die in our place. And it's a trust that trusts him with every aspect of one's life as the one who's in control. It's a faith that's in many ways central to the Christian's being, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just something that I have as an individual. It's a faith that overflows in a love for all of God's people, a love for those who share that faith with you. And it's a remarkable love. I don't know if you saw at the end of verse 4, the love you have for all God's people. It's a love that crosses boundaries. You don't need to spend much time in a church. In fact, you could probably look around now to see that a church is a real melting pot of people, people from different places, people from different stages of life. It's a mix of people that, if you'd have come across in any other part of society, you'd think, why on earth are they spending time together? They've got nothing seemingly in common, nothing to hold them together. And yet it's a mix that works surprisingly well in a church family. Because those who are gathered together as a church family, they have a love for all of God's people that crosses the boundaries that might separate them. Christians, genuine Christians, have faith and love. And verse 5 tells us that this faith and this love, have a look with me, spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. This part of what Paul has to say has been something that I've been puzzling over this week, because it's not the way I would have put it. And that's always very disconcerting when you think, oh, I'm not sure I would have said it quite like that. If I was Paul, I'd have said something like, you have love for God's people and you have a hope in the future. And those things come from your faith in Jesus Christ. I can see how that would work. Logically, that seems neater and tidier to me. I'd have been very happy to explain those words to you. But that's not what Paul's written. And so I've been puzzling. And we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about why he might have put things in that order. I'm going to invite you to puzzle with me. How is it that hope is the source of the Christian's faith and love, something that strengthens them, something that springs from? Here's where I've got to. The hope that Paul is speaking of is the hope that Christians have of the future, what they have to look forward to in heaven, what they have to look forward to in the new creation, when they can perfectly enjoy being with God, they can perfectly enjoy being with one another, and they can perfectly enjoy all the good things that God gives them. And this hope, it's not a wishy-washy thing, not a, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if. No, it's a certain and a sure hope. It's something that Paul tells us is stored up for you in heaven. It's something that's in the bank, in the most secure bank that you could have, in heaven itself. And there's nothing that can stop this hope coming to the Christian. And the certainty of this hope is where I think it connects with the Christian's faith. Because if this hope is that certain, then Jesus, who made that hope a possibility, he must be the real deal. He must be the genuine article. His death that paid the way for us to have that hope certainly and securely must have worked. It must have really done its job. And see, so you know, if he's secured the ultimate thing for you, if he's done that, then you can trust him in the present. In fact, that trust in the present increases and grows because you know that the big thing has been sorted. Faith in Christ Jesus here in the present, it comes from that certain hope in the future. Now, that's the faith. What about love? What about love? How does the hope that we have in the future strengthen and increase our love for all God's people in the present? Again, here's where I've got to. Part of that hope in the future, which is a wonderful part of that hope, is that one day, believe it or not, I will be perfectly lovable. My wife would be surprised by that, but it's true. And the other side of that is I will be perfectly able to love. There'll be no silly misreadings of situations that will cause me to get frustrated or angry on that. I won't misconstrue anything. I'll be perfectly able to love another. That hope we have in the future, here's how it impacts the present. Because if I know that's going to be the case, if I know that I'm going to be both perfectly able to love others, and in fact they're going to be perfectly lovable to me, if I know that's coming, then I can start to see how it might play out in the present. I can know that those I find harder to love, I will find them perfectly lovable in the future, and so see those things in them. And conversely, they might love me. They might help me smooth off some of those edges I have, those harder corners. I think we think of love like this. We think of it very horizontally, a little picture, some stick men there. If I see something in you that I love and you see something in me that you love, then it's very easy for us to love one another. But Paul says, this is a bit harder to do with a picture. Paul says we should think like this. We should think up to heaven, where the hope is stored for us, and then from heaven we need to think into the future when that hope will be realized. And when we realize what things will be like in the future that will be perfectly lovable and perfectly able to love, that comes down from heaven and back into the present and down to the person in front of me who I find hard to love, or down to me, who you might find hard to love. And it transforms how we love in the present. That hope for the future, that being perfectly lovable and perfectly able to love, means that we can love God's people in the present. And so Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians, he's saying, don't you see, you have faith in Christ Jesus. You have a love for all of God's people. You have that hope in the future that these things come from. And he's saying to them, don't you see, I'm thanking God for these things. These are signs that you're genuine Christians. And if he was here today, he would say to us, if you can see that faith and that love and that hope in your life, be reassured you are a genuine Christian. That hope that drives the Christian's faith and love is a hope that's found in the gospel. But what is that like? What is a genuine gospel like? One that produces that hope we've been thinking about. Well, Paul tells us in verse 6. Let me start reading a few words in the beginning of that sentence there. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The genuine gospel, it's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, Paul says. That is, it's bearing fruit. It's bringing about change in people's lives. It's doing that work of producing faith and hope and love. And it's increasing. People are growing in that and it's spreading. Others are coming to believe it for themselves. And it's doing that in the whole world. Here's the world, a little marker with us in Fulham there in the middle. We're on the map. But it's not just people from Fulham who grew up in Fulham who are here at St. Peter's. It's not even just people from England. There are those from Wales, and those from Scotland, and those from Scotland and Northern Ireland. But it's not just people within the UK. There are those from outside the UK, like Ireland, the south of Ireland, and France, and Bulgaria, elsewhere in Europe. And then it's not just the European, though. The people from further afield, places like Nigeria and Ghana and Pakistan and South Africa and Hong Kong and Indonesia. Places for people from places like St. Lucia and Jamaica and America over on the left-hand side of the map there. There are even Australians and Kiwis from the complete other side of the world. And then, as we were praying about earlier, there are mission partners, people who are working in places like Germany and North Africa and the Middle East and Rwanda and Sarah down in Madagascar, others over in Singapore. And then there are people who have been part of our church family here at St. Peter's who've gone to live in places like Lithuania and Mexico and Canada. I could go on. Here we are, a small an average-sized church in a little country tucked around the Northern Hemisphere. And yet we can see that we have connections with people in all across the globe, all across the world, where the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. It's a belief in this that drives the strapline for our church. You may have heard us mention this before. We here at St. Peter's want to be a gospel-centered community for the heart of Fulham, yes, where we are, but also and beyond, beyond Fulham. Because we believe that this gospel, it isn't just something for us here in Fulham or the city of London. It's something for the whole world. And so we want to share in that concern. But as well as that belief driving our mission as a church, it's also a huge encouragement. Because it means we're not here on our own with our quirky beliefs, culturally bound things. Now, this is something that the whole world is a part of. This gospel, we believe, it's bearing fruit. It's increasing everywhere. One hallmark of the genuine gospel. The second is this, that it concerns God's grace. This gospel that has bearing fruit and is increasing has at the heart of it God's grace. That's what gives the gospel its spiritual life. It's not a message about keeping rules, not a message about accumulating merit, no, but about God's grace. He's freely giving us that which we don't deserve. And it's when we truly grasp that, Paul tells us, when we truly grasp that God is graciously giving something to us in the gospel that we don't deserve, that it'll bear fruit and grow in our lives. That's what we see in the end of verse 6, just after the dash there. Paul writes, just as it's been bearing fruit around the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And again, in these words, there's a remarkable reassurance, a great encouragement. Because if the gospel is about God's grace, if it's about something that God has done, rather than about something that I've done, then it's a lot harder for me to get in the way, a lot harder for me to stuff things up, because God has done it all. If it was about us, doubt could easily slip in, couldn't it? You could find yourself thinking, am I good enough, or am I doing the right things? But because it's about what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, there's a security, a certainness, a reassurance. Is the gospel that you believe, one that transcends cultures so that it's bearing fruit throughout the whole world, is it one that concerns God's grace? If it is, Paul would want to reassure you that you believe the genuine gospel. That's a good thing to do. Well, we've seen the Colossians are genuine Christians who believe the genuine gospel, and they were taught it by a genuine teacher, a man called Epaphras. And we read what he was like in verse 7. Let me read verse 7 for us again. You learned it, you learned the genuine gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras, he was a dear fellow servant of Paul, someone who wouldn't have been ashamed of what Paul had to say. But more importantly than that, he was a faithful servant of Christ, someone who was faithful in his service to Jesus, someone who pointed the Colossians not to himself or themselves, but pointed them to Jesus. And you see how this would be reassuring to them? If they were taught the gospel by a genuine teacher, a faithful teacher, one who's faithful to that gospel message, then there's a great confidence that what they were taught was trustworthy. So what about for us? If you want to have the confidence that the Colossians could have in Epaphras, you need to make sure that I and Rupert and anyone else who stood up here teaching you is a faithful minister of Christ. That's why we put these things in your hands, so that you can follow along and see what we're saying comes from the Bible. See what we're saying is coming, is pointing you to Jesus. You can keep checking that what we're telling you is true. Do that. Do pick us up if you think otherwise, although we try very hard to be faithful ministers of Christ. But as well as that, in a part of London when people come and go a lot, if you want to have this confidence when you move away, as many will over the coming years, we'd love you to stay, but we live in a transient part of town, don't we? If you want that confidence when you go, you need to look for an Epaphras-like teacher. A man who isn't ashamed of what the Apostle Paul had to say, as some are in our day and age. And a man who, more importantly, is a faithful servant of Christ. But if you find such a genuine teacher, you can be reassured, you can be confident that they'll be teaching you the genuine gospel. And if through that gospel you truly come to understand God's grace, such that it bears fruit in your life, that faith and love and hope we were thinking of earlier, then you can be reassured, you can be really certain that you're a genuine Christian. There's nothing fake Rolex about you at all. And at that point, you might think, isn't that good? Well done, me. Let me pat myself on the back. I've chosen a good church. I've believed the genuine gospel. I'm a genuine Christian. Isn't that a great place to be? At least if you're anything like me, you might get to there. But Paul wouldn't have us do that. Where does he go? Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we've heard you're genuine Christians who believe the genuine gospel and have been taught by a genuine teacher. We're to thank God for all those things. They're his gift to us. Part of that grace we're to come and truly understand. And so I'm going to do that now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, thanking God for these things. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the certainty that we can have in our Christian faith, that is a genuine faith, if we've been taught by those who are faithful ministers of Christ, taught that gospel which is bearing fruit and increasing throughout the whole world and that concerns your grace. That gospel, when we truly understand it, is one that brings faith and love from a future hope. Thank you that seeing those patterns in our lives can reassure us, can encourage us in the genuineness of our faith. Please would you do that this week. Please would you help us to see these signs of life in us. And Father, please, as we see those signs of life, would you stop us from being proud, stopping us from congratulating ourselves, and move us to give thanks to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.